Father, we thank you for what we have just received in taking of the body and blood of Christ. Symbolically, Lord, we have taken something into our hearts and minds today. And I pray, Father, for the message that was just given, Lord, would also permeate our spirits, our very lives, who we are. And Lord, I thank you that you have given me something this morning, I hope, to deliver in such a way, Lord God, that is going to bring transformation, not only just to our lives, but to the people around us. It's going to bring hope. It's going to bring life. It's going to bring love and grace in the name of Jesus. Amen. I felt, firstly because of time, because Chris says that time is my enemy because I'm so caught up in time. But also because a lot of what Maddie had to say actually fits what I'm going to say this morning. It's not the same thing, but it's a good segue to where we're going with the message this morning. I've been preaching a series on first things first, about keeping the main thing, keeping what is important at the top of what we are, what we do. I talked about that because I believe that even though some of us have been Christians for some time, often the priorities of our Christian life do get crowded out. They get removed by circumstance, by all sorts of things crowding us out. And we are battling all the time because we're living in two kingdoms and two cultures. We're supposed to be living in the kingdom of God, in the culture of God, but we are still in the world even if we're not of it, and we are affected by it greatly. And I'm really concerned about where we are going as a world. I know there'll be an increase in wickedness, and the Bible says, as it was in the days of Noah, so it shall be at the coming of the Lord, which indicates to me it's going to be pretty horrific, really. It's not as nice as it's... The future doesn't look as bright as we think it does without Jesus. And I talked first... My first message was about being reconciled. First being reconciled to God, and then reconciled to others. How important that is, that we don't just get reconciled to God, that we reconcile with others. And I'm actually quite disappointed by the way some people hold grudges forever, Christians particularly. There are some hateful people in the church, which is quite horrible. Not this church, I mean in the church, the body of Christ, who divorce from a church or divorce from a fellowship and then never speak to those people again and hold grudges and hatred. I don't understand that, frankly. I talked about relationships, how there are different levels of relationship. And in each church, there are different levels. Some people are intimate and really close, and then there's those who you're acquaintances with. You know, you say hi, and you might occasionally have a chat with them after church. And then there's those that we work with, our co-laborers, you know, whether you're on a cleaning team or in the kitchen or whatever, your music team, we are co-laborers in what we're doing. And all of us, of course, are co-laborers in the mission that God has called us to. I then talked about the importance of a lifestyle of worship, how every day, every moment of every day should be an act of worship where we're living for the Lord in whatever we do. And that's not easy sometimes when you're in the middle of work and, you know, work's, you know, I'm really fortunate. I work in a church, so kind of God's there all the time. But I remember working in the government. There were things that would get in the way, and I would just try to push them out because I wanted to be so close to God even in what I was doing at work. Then I talked about the intent of the law. Do you remember that? Talking about how the law that we follow, the God's commands, are actually an act of His grace because He's protecting us. And that if you follow the law is good if you do what's right. And then last week I talked about depth. We are really never going to be who we're supposed to be as individuals or as a church unless we're deep. Deep in the things of God. And I said last week that depth doesn't just mean more prayer. It means much, much more than that. It means you know, going and being and doing as much as it means praying and being with God. And we're in this culture in our time. Now, there are lots of different cultures in the world. You know, if you go to China, if you go to Arab countries, if you go to other Asian countries, you go to America, it doesn't matter where you go, the cultures are all different. And then within each culture, there are lots of subcultures. You know, like we're all not the same in Australia either. There are many subcultures. So there's all these things trying to battle with the kingdom of God all the time. I have to be honest. I want to explore today a point that I made last week. I came into the office on Monday morning and Annette was there, and I said, I have got no idea where I'm going next with this message. I've got nothing. I'm bereft. I don't know what. And I started to read my notes from last week, which usually prompts me, and that this I was reading, this thing jumped out at me, and it was as if to say, this is what you're going to do next. And as I started to type, my brain was going much faster than my hands were going. And so I'm trying to get all this stuff down as much as I can. I type it because I'm not a really fast typist, but I'm a really terrible quick writer. I read lines and what is that supposed to be? My own writing. And this point I made in passing last week is the whole thing about being responsible to teach each other. And I took it a little further than that to say that teaching is really correction. When you're being taught something, it means your thinking is being corrected or changed about how something is. You're learning new information that may change what you believe. And we are to give each other gentle, loving correction when we see or hear something wrong. Unfortunately, we live in a world that is becoming more and more judgmental. And so it's harder as Christians to not be judgmental, because we're with it all the time. People bagging on each other, people pulling people down, people judging people just by mere appearances. I say that because you only have to listen to the way people speak about politicians. Now, I'm not saying I like politicians, but I find myself watching the ABC, which is very biased, and getting really angry and yelling at the TV. And then calling certain journalists and certain politicians, you idiot. Can't you see how you're breeding this culture of fear or lies? And I find myself becoming judgmental when the Bible says I should be praying for the leaders. Whoever we get, and I don't think we're going to get anybody, frankly, because it looks like it's split down the middle. But whoever we get, the Bible doesn't say protest, it says pray. And we're living in a judgmental age. People are judging, like you put anything on social media and you judge straight away. Straight away somebody will judge what you've written. We hear people maligning people and judging them just based on what they hear in the media. Now, you may not like Donald Trump. I don't like his hairdo, and I don't like his little white circles from his sun tanning. And I don't like his stupid things that come out of his mouth sometimes. But you're not supposed to hate on the man, you're supposed to hate on the behavior. Okay? And when we were in America, I have to be honest with you, when you break down the issues, he's actually got some good ideas. He just doesn't know how to deliver them smartly. So we have this thing where we judge because we have this much information sometimes, and that's a dangerous thing for us to do. And I find that in the church, we're starting to do that. Church to church, Christian to Christian, denomination to denomination, it doesn't matter how you look at it, it's happening. There is a judgmentalism coming in. There are two what I would call opposing behaviors. On this side, right at the other end of the pendulum that swung, it's the hypercritical people. They find anything to criticize. They're just looking all the time. Not necessarily consciously, but it's part of their nature. It's become part of who they are. They're always looking for fault, always trying to find a problem. And over this other side, other people go, well, it's not my problem. I'm just going to do nothing. You hear something and you know it's wrong, but you just do nothing. That's not my problem. I think there's a balance somewhere here in the middle. Right here in the middle. Let me tell you, the hypercritical person, that's unbiblical. The person over here who goes, well, I just don't want to know. It's just like, that's unbiblical too. Because we are to teach and correct one another. Encourage each other. Godliness, you might say, well, it's none of my business what they said about that person. Godliness and unity is your business. I'll say it again. Godliness and unity is your business if you're a Christian. It's your responsibility. So I want to look at the middle ground. What does Scripture encourage us to do? How are we to handle ourselves as believers? I was going to put an overhead up with all the scriptures, but apparently the data projector is on its last legs, and apparently nobody could read what I put up last week, so anyone further than row two didn't know what was being put on the screen. So I'm going to read them out to you. And for Annette's sake, I'm going to give her the verses too. Because apparently I just say, oh, Matthew 7, and she doesn't know what verse I'm going to say. So this is Matthew 7, verse 1 we're starting at. It says, "Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye?" That was a good movie, The Plank, wasn't it? Remember, that was a good movie. "How can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye,' when all the time there's a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite! First, take the plank out of your own eye, and then you'll see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye." Now, this is a really strange picture we're drawing here. But it's talking about, why are you worried about nitpicking small things in others when you haven't even looked at your own life properly? That's what it's saying. Criticizing others, judging others, is a sin that all of us struggle with, even if only occasionally. If you don't judge people, you tell me how you do that. Because I know sometimes the first thing, the human part goes, you instantly judge someone. And if you're not like that, then I want to know your secret. For some people, they open their mouth before they put their brain in gear. That's usually my problem. Oh, damn, it came out. What I was thinking came out. But others, they seem to have this gift of fault finding. You know, they always get this perverse satisfaction out of finding out what's wrong and pointing it out to people. And I want to tell you this morning, either way, there's hope. There's hope. Because no character flaw is so deep that the Holy Spirit can't reach it. He can change murderers and thieves. You know, he can even change lawyers into good people. Daniel and Amy, they're in Sunday school. Oh no, Amy's at the back. But you're not a lawyer yet, you see. You've got chance to be redeemed before you get there. But as Christians, we are to mirror Jesus in all things. What did he say to the woman caught in adultery? "They don't judge you, neither do I. Just go and sin no more." So we are to judge ourselves. And I've written here, Maddie, self-evaluate. So we don't have to be judged by God. You think about that. What an amazing act of grace that God says, "I'm going to give you free will. I'm going to give you the word. I'm going to give you the power of Christ's death and resurrection. I'm going to give you the work of the Holy Spirit. I'm going to give you a church body to be part of. I'm going to give you time so that you can fix your flaws so I don't have to judge them." That is incredible grace. That's like saying to a criminal, "I tell you what, you go and change and you won't have to go to jail. What I'm going to do for you is I'm going to give you some time to think about what you've done. I'm going to give you time to change, and you won't have to go to jail." That is an amazing act of grace. And let people go, "Oh, God is so tough on people." He gives us grace. He says, "Fix your own plank so that you won't be judged." So when we stand before God, he goes, "You know what? You fixed a lot of stuff. That was great. There's still this, this, and this. But, you know," because we are going to get there. There's going to be some stuff, guaranteed. And we take great encouragement from where we've come. I look back and I see where God has brought me in. Man, I've changed. I've grown so much. And that's a good thing. But it shouldn't lead me to be self-satisfied and say, "Well, I'm better than somebody else. I'm better than I was." We are prone to diminish what still needs to change in ourselves by thinking, "I'm not as bad as so-and-so," or "I'm not as bad as I was." It's easy to justify our own errors when we're less gracious with others. And that's the point that scripture's making. How come you're quick to judge others? You don't even judge yourself properly. We must not fail to keep going with the changes that are necessary to truly have the mind of Christ and to partake of the divine nature. I look at Jesus speaking of Jesus in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 23. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. Oh, I would do that more often. I said last week that seeking first the kingdom of God is a lifelong journey. So is the journey towards Christlikeness. It doesn't stop you. Oh, I'm close enough. That's good enough for me. No, it's a lifelong exploration to become Christlike. And I have to say, it's often the small things that create the biggest problems in our lives. We try to avoid the big sins without realizing it's the little ones that bring us down. I mean, in 1986, we all know about the Space Shuttle Challenger, how it blew up on its way up. Do you know what caused that massive explosion where everyone was killed on board? A small O-ring that had a leak caused an explosion. A tiny little O-ring. That's all it was. It wasn't an engine malfunction. It wasn't fuel blowing up. It was an O-ring creating a leak that then caused the explosion. It's the little things that sabotage us. It's the little things that sideline us from God's purpose. It's the little things that hold us back. It's the little things that ruin the church. It's the little things that ruin our marriage. It's the little things that ruin our friendships. It's the little things. We've got to watch for them. A small flaw in our character can be just as destructive. And if we're judgmental, if we prejudge people, if we're prejudiced, if we stereotype, if we hold grudges, we limit the body of Christ from functioning the way it should. The judgments that Jesus warns us about are pertinent to all of us. So what does Jesus mean when he tells us in Matthew 7 not to pass judgment? Are we to ignore all the faults in others? Are we to express no unfavorable ideas about anyone? Let me read some scriptures to you. Matthew 7, 16. By their fruit you will recognize them. Now, if you need to judge what a fruit is, there is some judgment in that. If you have to know, is that a banana or an apple? By their fruit you will know them. Matthew 7, 6. Do not give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. That's implying you need to judge whether you give somebody something or don't give them something. 1 Corinthians 5:11. But now I'm writing you that you must not associate with anyone who calls himself a brother but is sexually immoral or greedy, an idolater or a slanderer, a drunkard or a swindler. With such a man do not even eat. What business is it of mine to judge those outside the church? Are you not to judge those inside? It's telling us we do need to make some judgments, and I'm going to explain how we do that in a moment. Dear friends, 1 John 4:1. Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. These and other passages mean we have to make some judgments on where people are at. The Bible says there are wolves in sheep's clothing. The Bible says there are false apostles, false brothers. So what does all this mean? John 7:24. Stop judging by mere appearances and make a right judgment. So we are to make judgments, but they must be right judgments. Because that first scripture said, with the measure you use, it'll be measured to you. It's saying there is a judgment you can make, but you have to do it with the right motive, the right way. Ask yourself this. Do you know all the facts? Is there a backstory? Did you bother to even ask? Are you just parroting something you've heard someone else say? Do you favor one person over another? Oh, yes, we do that, don't we? We're much more critical of those that we think we don't like as much as the people who are closest to us. Any judgment we make on where someone is at should always be known, should always be made with knowledge of all the facts. And once you know the facts, the intention has to be to benefit them for their well-being. The whole thing of being the head of the house is for your wife's benefit. It has to be for their benefit that you are judging them. Not to make yourself feel good and them feel bad. It's about saying, I want the best for this person. So I'm just going to, in love, give them truth. Because when you benefit them, you then benefit the body of Christ. And when you benefit the body of Christ, you then benefit the purpose of God. And when you do that, you honor God's name. Refusing to be judgmental isn't about refusing to confront people. Telling the truth in love is about being part of the solution, not just being critical of someone or ignoring the problem because it's not yours. It is our problem. It's not unusual to be in love. It's not unusual. I didn't realize I wrote that. It's not unusual to hear Christians use Matthew 7 as an excuse for failing to exercise a godly challenge or discipline where necessary. Oh, we're not to judge each other. Well, in some ways we are. I'm not to criticize people. No, but in some ways you're to highlight some things to them. I mean, the role of church leadership is to bring correction, not just in teaching, but also in how we behave and the things that we do. In Matthew 18:15, if your brother sins against you, go and show him his fault just between the two of you. If he listens to you, you've won your brother over. Now you have to make a judgment to see if they've actually sinned against you. But if he will not listen, take one or two others along so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, treat him as you would a pagan or a tax collector. I've never actually implemented all of that. I usually go to the person first. And if that's no good, then I'll bring two or three others along to try and see if they can be mediators. That's the only reason. It's not so that the three of us gang up on someone. It's so that they can mediate the problem. There's been some times I probably should have stood before the church and said, this is what's happened and this is how we're going to handle this. Stops gossip, really. That's what it does. It stops gossip. And you know what? There's still gossip going on that from 10 years ago in this church. Still hatred going on for what happened 10 years ago in this church. That is so bad. And these same people go to church every Sunday and think they're so good. It's evil. It's not about you judging, it's about Scripture judging. It's not about never judging, it's about how you judge and why you judge. Stop judging by mere appearances and make a right judgment. Some people have never asked me, why did you do that? Or what happened there? They would rather just walk away. Probably because they think I might actually have the right answer for them. Maybe they don't want that. Maybe that's what the problem is. But God has established a process for dealing with things in the church to protect the innocent and his church. But he never tells us to be critics for the sheer pleasure of putting others down and to act as if we know better or are better. We're all sinners saved by grace. We're all this far from doing it ourselves. Jesus tells us we have to first take inventory of our own lives. We have a document in our church that we've been through many times over the years, haven't done it for a while, the DNA document. The why behind our why we do what we do. We have a whole section on conflict. This is the biblical pattern. Keep short accounts. How many times have I said that? Self-examine, repent. Pray and confront in love. Don't get offended. This is the bait of Satan. Don't judge, forgive, reconcile. Pray the Holy Spirit will go before you. Share your motive for meeting. Share your openness for correction. Listen. Don't raise your voice or show threatening body language. Ask lots of questions. Use the Word of God to bring reconciliation and unity. Share your purpose and vision. Offer to bring in a mediator if the issue remains unsolved. Close in prayer and show love. Identifying the difference between criticism and abuse. Is it focused on the performance of the person? or the person rather. There's a difference between criticizing a person's performance, which can be legitimate, and criticizing a person's integrity, which is abuse. When we criticize a person's integrity, we attack the person, not their performance. When we make judgments like they're not spiritual, they're not sincere, they don't care, that's abuse. Who knows what's in a person's heart? We should do this one day again. It's a good document. Do you know why? Because it's based on this. Some of the reasons we should be careful how we judge include this. We only know in part. You hear stories, but have you heard the whole story? We never fully understand the issues, the motives behind someone's actions. Do we know what led to that happening? Another reason is we struggle to be impartial. We can be biased sometimes. We really can be biased sometimes. Because our emotions affect our decisions, we operate sometimes on feelings rather than facts. Another reason we should be careful is only God is ultimately competent to judge. Only He knows what's in a man or woman's heart. We're first to judge ourselves. And then when we align ourselves with God's heart, when we cleanse our own attitudes, we're able to help take the speck out of our brother's eye for their benefit. Because we're not doing it to bring them down, we're doing it to lift them up. There's an incredible difference. The Pharisees had a habit of condemning people while making excuses for their own faults. Jesus called them some pretty nasty stuff. We need to be careful we don't do the same. Jesus condemns anyone who deals unmercifully while ignoring their own faults. We have to avoid what is unkind, what is untrue, what is unnecessary, and what is unhelpful. Let me read some scriptures to you. Exodus 23, verse 1. Do not spread false reports. Do not help a wicked man by being a malicious witness. Do not follow the crowd in doing wrong. Proverbs 18, 1. An unfriendly man pursues selfish ends. He defies all sound judgment. A fool finds no pleasure in understanding, but delights in airing his own opinions. The words of a gossip are like a choice morsel. They go down to a man's inmost parts. I would have put woman there, but you know, some men gossip. You've all got offended now, haven't you? I'm going to have all these people come to my office this week, and it's all going to be women. You know I'm joking, yeah? I can only say that because Chris isn't in the room. Proverbs 11, verse 12. A man who lacks judgment derides his neighbor, but a man of understanding holds his tongue. You know when you hold your tongue, you don't make any sense. That's what it means. Not really. A gossip betrays a confidence. Ephesians 4:29, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. This is just right down your alley, Maddie. What do you reckon? I reckon you laid a great platform for me this morning. It was good. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling, and slander, along with every form of malice. We're all prone to judge, but some make a career out of it. Needs to be broken. Let me tell you something. Fault finding is easy. It's easy. I got to look around in the room, I could find a fault in every one of you. You look at me and go, I can find hundreds. It's easy to find faults. It's not so easy to help people to repair themselves, to grow. Do you know why? Because sometimes we're scared to confront people in case they'll get upset. And sometimes it's just like, you know, I just don't need that stress in my life. But fault finding is easy. Why does it happen? Well, sometimes it can be a defense mechanism. I'm going to get in first. You met those kind of people? Attack is the best form of defense. So they'll attack you to bring you down so that you won't see their faults. Takes the heat off them. It can also be a result of low self-esteem. They pull someone down because it makes them feel better. And they can often sweeten it with humor. They make it a little palatable because, and then you're not sure if it's a joke or they're serious, but underlying it, there's a serious undertone. It was presented as a joke, but it wasn't a joke. There was some truth in what they were saying. Sometimes it's the result of feeling powerless, or you didn't get your own way. There's an unfulfilled desire, and so you start to find fault. I tell you what, being a church leader isn't fun. No one wants to be the leader, but they're quite happy to tell the leader what's wrong. It's very easy to sit in a congregation and see what's wrong. I've done it before. Fault finding can actually be a learned behavior. You become negative as a result of habit, the kind of people you hang around. And it can sometimes be the result of a deep-seated hurt. So here are some of the things we start to believe. I can see things more clearly than they can. But are you seeing things as God sees them? That's the question you need to ask. If you're looking to find faults, you will find them. We start to believe that life is unfair, so jealousy creeps in. I have some news for you. Life can be unfair. But no matter what has happened, you can make it better. You don't need to be a product of your circumstances. You are a product of your choices and reactions. That's what you are. Sometimes we start to believe that, well, I'm owed something. No, you're not. You're not owed anything. You've been given grace, mercy, unconditional love by a God who loves you. Let's leave it to Him to judge justly. Other people think it's a bit dangerous to let people in too close, so they keep them at arm's length. I tell you, if you're at that place, then your soul needs repair. I kept people at bay when I was at my worst. My soul was broken. It needed to be repaired. We have to develop meaningful relationships that have transparency and honesty without the fear of it being used against us. I'm going to be as transparent as I can. Lay it all out on the line, warts and all, as much as I can. Why? Well, if you use it against me, that's your problem. That's your problem. Oh, we got a weak leader. He got depressed and he had a meltdown. Oh, if you think that, it's your problem. If you don't build strong relationships and develop trust with people, you're going to find it harder to stop criticizing them. And if you do that, you're going to stop receiving a godly challenge to yourself because you're always looking at them. All these things can lead us to be critical and to pass judgment. Now, there are some others too. There's fatigue, crisis, feeling overwhelmed. You know, it's like you're just making it, and then a little wave comes and it just pushes you over the edge. Just like that broke the straw that broke the camel's back. If you're feeling like that, just get away from some stuff. Change your schedule, your diary. Do something to find some time for yourself to let that level just drop a little bit so that when a wave comes, it doesn't overwhelm you. It's good advice. You know what? If I'd taken some time off instead of keep trying to go, I probably wouldn't have had the crash. But I was so afraid things wouldn't be getting done. And the only way I came out of it was I had a wife who loved me through it. You know what she did in the end? She said, "This place is killing you. I'm taking you to China with me." And I went over there and I found myself. And you might say, "Oh, yeah, but you could have..." Maybe. But I took myself out of the situation that I was in that was causing me the stress and the pain. I'm not saying it was a thing, it was the straw that broke the cap. It was the last thing. And I tell you, I'm stronger for it. Because I know the signs now. So if I disappear for a week, you'll know why. So can we change? 2 Corinthians 4:7 to verse 9, isn't it? We have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We're hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. We're perplexed, but we're not in despair. We're persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. So ask yourself these questions. Do I find it easier to see the wrong in others rather than focus on what's right? Do my comments humiliate or put down others rather than edify them? Do I insist on being right rather than righting my wrongs? Need to hear that again? Do I insist on being right rather than righting my wrongs? Do I resist owning up? Do I resist asking for forgiveness when I know I was wrong? Do I think that being cynical and negative is normal? Do I think that my sarcasm is helpful? If you answered yes, we're going to pray. Father, in this moment, our hearts need to be cleansed. Lord, cleanse my heart from judging. Cleanse my heart from fault finding. Cleanse my heart from seeing the bad in others to see the good in them. That I might help them to be more good. Help me, Lord God, to see my own faults first and to stand before you and cleanse myself, to bring myself wholly before you before I'll help others. God, we need you. These jars of clay need the treasure and the all-surpassing strength of God to bring conviction, so that when we speak the truth, it is always in love with the motive to bring the best for your glory and for the needs of others, in Jesus' name. See, when we cultivate negative attitudes, we lose the goodness of God. Jesus is the restorer, not the destroyer. We know who the destroyer is. We know who the liar is. And when we allow judgmental attitudes to permeate us, the destroyer has his way in us. Think about that. The Bible calls it being aligned with demons. It's not a nice thing. Because a foothold can become a stronghold. That's what we have to be careful of. So let's take responsibility for change. I think judgmental people are actually afraid to trust God. They want to fix it. And so they tell everybody what's wrong. And not trusting it to God. They live in the fear realm rather than the faith realm. And because they've been disappointed in the past, they fear they're going to be disappointed in the future. What a horrible way to live. Oh, I wrote that. Wow. What a horrible way to live. So let me give you some things before we read a couple of scriptures, and I'll get the band to come and we'll take up our missions offering. To change your tongue, your attitude must change. To change your attitude, your heart must change. To change your heart, what you believe must change. And to change what you believe, the Word of God has to be planted deep in your mind and spirit. Philippians 4:5, let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. We sometimes try to use this in a situation we're facing. Oh, yeah, you've got this all-surpassing, this transcendent peace that can be mine in this horrible... This is actually talking about not being anxious and being gentle. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. You see a problem in someone, pray about it. Ask God to reveal what you should do about it. But intercede for them. Don't intercede in a way that's going to bring them down. Just say, Lord, I want the best for this person. I see what they're doing. But I don't know all the facts, God. And all I ask is that you bless them, God, and you give them revelation of what they need. And if I need a fresh revelation, give it to me. Make a list of things that can help you change. Change how you see others, how you think, how you speak. God, here's this list. I need to change some of this stuff in my life, Lord. You can do it. How? Through Christ who strengthens you. That word strengthen is more than just... It's about the journey we're on of holiness and goodness before God. God wants us to see others the way He sees them, and to permeate our relationships with grace. The musicians could come. James 4, verse 6. But He gives us more grace. I could read more than that, but He gives us more grace. I want to read Matthew 7 from the Message, if that's okay. Is that all right? Give it to you a different way. Mix something with the vegetable so you'll eat them. Matthew 7, verse 1 to 5 in the Message. Don't pick on people, jump on their failures, criticize their faults, unless, of course, you want the same treatment. That critical spirit has a way of boomeranging. It's easier to see a smudge on your neighbor's face and be oblivious to the ugly sneer on your own. Do you have the nerve to say, let me wash your face for you, when your own face is distorted by contempt? It's this whole traveling roadshow mentality all over again, playing a holier-than-thou part instead of just living your part. Wipe that ugly sneer off your own face, and you might be fit to offer a washcloth to your neighbor. I like that.